I don't know. You know the people that impersonate? Maybe you know somebody that impersonates. Or sometimes we hear them on TV. Typically, it's going to be maybe a well-known actor, or maybe a president or whatever, and they impersonate them and they act like them, and it's always kind of fun and funny, right? Maybe you do that. Do you do that? Know somebody? I mean, I could maybe do Donald Duck, and that's about it. But it's always interesting. Sometimes as Christians, we get involved in impersonating. And I'm going to come back to that later. You can think about that as you turn to 1 Kings chapter 15. As we continue in our series in the Kings, as we try to learn principles from kings and how they lived out their calling as kings, that principles that we can draw back on our own lives. Let me give you a background as you're turning there. And let's think about the kings that we've had. Okay, the first king the Israelite people had when they got into their land after the period of the judges, the first king was Saul. Saul wasn't the best king, was he? Not really. Then following him was David. David was a good king because he sought the Lord with his whole heart. And then after David, his son Solomon was king. Solomon was king for like 40 years. And he had God's blessing in so many ways. And during his reign, the peace and prosperity of the Israelite people, that was at its height. It was a very amazing time that they had, but Solomon turned away from the Lord somewhere into his reign as king. And God told him, because of this, that 10 of the tribes were going to be taken away from his son who would follow him. And his dynasty thus was going to be greatly diminished. Meanwhile, one of Solomon's servants, Jeroboam, a prophet told Jeroboam that God's going to give you the 10 tribes he's going to take away from Solomon's descendant, Rehoboam. And he told him if he would listen to God and walk in his way and keep his word, that Jeroboam would have a dynasty, a lasting dynasty. Now, Jeroboam is in what's called Israel. That's the northern kingdom. Rehoboam has the one tribe left, Judah and Benjamin. And that's the split that takes place. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he was king of Judah from 931 to about 913 B.C. 17 years. Rehoboam's son, now this is in Judah, the southern kingdom, his son was Abijam, and he reigned from 913 to like 910, 911, 910, 3 years. And then Abijam's son was Asa, who lived from 911, 910 to 870, 41 years. And we're going to look at Abijam and Asa this morning. Now, Jeroboam, king of Israel, he reigned for 22 years from 931 when the kingdom split to about 910. And there was wars between the northern and southern kingdom off and on during that whole period of time. But let's take a look at Rehoboam's son, now Abijam. 1 Kings 15, verse 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Israel. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. But for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. And now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. Two things I want to look at here, talking about Abijam. And then there's one thing about the Lord we'll take a look at briefly too. But first, Abijam. It says in verse 3, he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him. All right, so what are the sins of his father? That's a fair question to ask. To go back to chapter 14, verses 22 to 24, we see idolatry. He adopted and established a worship of the idols from the surrounding nations. He adopted it, established it there. And notice these were sins. Notice that these were sins that Rehoboam committed, what does it say? Before him. What does before him mean? Because Rehoboam lived before him, or what he did in front of him? Probably both, right? Because that's where Abijam grew up. So that's what Abijam saw growing up, the idolatry of his father. Nice job, Dad, right? Way to go. In 2 Chronicles 11, 21, Rehoboam, it says, had 18 wives and 60 concubines. Well, that's kind of like Solomon, isn't it? Same thing. Like father, like son. In 2 Chronicles 13, 21, says Abijam took 14 wives, following suit. He walked. So the first thing, he walked in all the sins of his father. Secondly, says his heart was not, and it's still verse 3, his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord like the heart of his father David. So what does devoted mean? You might have a footnote in your Bible that says, complete with. A couple of translations. One translation says true to, or another one says faithful to, devoted. It has to do with the affections of one's heart. In Solomon's case, notice what it says in 1 Kings 11:4. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. So Solomon fell first in this devotion. And we can see here it was because of his wives. They turned his heart to other gods. They introduced the temptation to worship, to embrace these other gods around him. And his devotion from being single-minded toward the living God, his devotion then started to spread out. And so we see Abijam's, he was not totally devoted to the Lord. So he walked in the sins of his father, and his heart wasn't totally devoted to the Lord. Now look at in the midst of that, look at the Lord, what it says about him in verse 4. But for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. A lamp is a word picture. It's a word picture for the descendants of David, his tribe, that he would have, that lamp wouldn't be snuffed out, that tribe would continue, that there would be, in that tribe, there would be a continuation of reigning over the Israelite people, that he would continue to be a royal family. In 1 Kings 11, when God told Jeroboam he's going to take the 10 tribes from Solomon's son, it said this, verse 36, but to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I've chosen for myself to put my name. So here it's saying, God's saying, I'm going to be faithful to the promise that I made. Even though Solomon hasn't been, neither has Rehoboam, neither has Abijam really, but God says, I'll be faithful to keep my word. And we know that it is because of the covenant that he made with David that a descendant of David would be on the throne. How long? Forever. We know now on this side of the cross that descendant is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reigning now, but he's going to reign on earth one day. All right, so lesson we can get from Abijah's life concerning how we live on our calling, what God's called us to do. No, nobody here, I think, is called to be a king, right? No. Nobody here is called to be a king, but we do have different callings. But here's a good principle for us. Be careful whose example you follow. Be careful whose example you follow. Abijah had two examples in front of him of living out a king's calling, how to live it out. He had his father and his great-grandfather. His great-grandfather David was a good example. His heart was wholly devoted to the Lord. His father Rehoboam, not a good example. In chapter 12, shortly after taking the throne, we saw it, was maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, he took foolish advice from his friends. But then it seems like he had a measure of devotion to the Lord early. If we look at that account in 2 Chronicles 13, we see that in a war against Jeroboam, when they had a war, that Rehoboam said, you know, we serve the living God, you don't. And so he's claiming, we believe. And so it may have been, and the Lord gave him a great victory over Jeroboam. He had like 400,000. Jeroboam had 800,000. Should have been a rout, but God gave him the victory. And in fact, Jeroboam never regained his military might after that. So God acted on his behalf. Maybe there was, except 2 Chronicles 12:1 says that he forsook the law of the Lord in his fifth year. So it would seem that he might have been at least somewhat devoted to the Lord, but fifth year, that was it. Shishak of Egypt captured several of the cities in 925 then, and then he humbled himself before the Lord. The Lord delivered him, but Jerusalem was looted. So Rehoboam was not a good example. 1 Kings 14 says that he took several wives and adopted the gods of the surrounding nations, guilty of idolatry. Well, what can we take here? Whose example, we might ask this, whose example has had the most impact on my life? If you think about your life, whose life was the biggest example on you and on your life? You know, it's really common for children. It's mom and dad, right? Well, they see there, that's the biggest example they have. Then they hit the teenage years. Then probably not so much mom and dad. Mom and dad don't really know anything, right? Peers begin to have a lot of influence, impact, examples that they see in peers. It might be a teacher, it might be a coach, might be a youth leader. Kind of starts to have some impact. Young adulthood starts to be other adults that we maybe look up to, even all through adulthood. There's people around us that we see who really are different examples. Let me give you 2 points of application as we think about examples that we might have. Number one, choose the examples you follow wisely. Choose them wisely. I don't care if you're young people. Hey, kids, look at me. Examples. Be smart in who you follow, teenagers especially, but all of us. Choose wisely who will follow. There are good examples. There are some good examples around us. And here's the thing, but none are flawless. There isn't anybody that is worth emulating everything about their life, right? We all have flaws. So in people that we see some good things, let's learn to take the good things and leave the rest of it. There's only one good example that we have, right? It's the Lord Jesus. He's the good example that we have. Hebrews 4:15 says, one who has been tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. So he's our good example. You know, this always, when I think of examples, I always think of a friend that I had in college. He was a Christian, just a really good guy. And more than once I heard him say, I learned a lot from my dad. I thought, oh, good. You know, he says, yep, I learned everything about how not to live from my dad. A poor dad. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You know, hang with people who make wise choices, choices to honor our God. So choose the examples you follow wisely. Secondly, be a good example. Moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, are you leaving a good example? You know, I cringe, and I still see it. I remember just being as a young parent even. I just cringe when I see parents, in public even, yelling, screaming angrily at their kids, using foul language, physically roughing them up. It's like, do you know what you're teaching your children? And we can say, well, yeah, you know, I'm glad that, you know, I don't do that. I don't do that at home, or I don't do that. But, you know, we ought to think about the example we give by what TV shows we watch, what music we listen to, what we choose for entertainment. That's an example. That's the kind of thing that example that we leave. Our words, our attitudes, how we handle frustrating things, the actions that we have, we're always modeling. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul could write, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." Are you a model of Christ? And even if you're not a parent or a grandparent, But if you are, I would ask you this. You know, maybe you're modeling good moral values. That's great. But are you leaving a spiritual legacy? That's what's most important for all of us. And you hear me say it from time to time. Represent him well as you go. In your life, do you represent the Lord Jesus Christ well as you go? In your home and in the marketplace, in the workplace, wherever you are, represent him well. Be that good example. Well, Abijam followed the poor example of his father. Let's see whose example his son followed next. 1 Kings 15, we'll go back to our passage, beginning of verse 8. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, became king in his place. So in the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa began to reign as king of Judah. He reigned 41 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. He also put away the male cult prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols which his fathers had made. He also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image and burned it at the brook of Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days, and he brought into the house of the Lord the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. So let's take a look. Look at two things here that are pointed out about Asa. Number one, verse 11 says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, there's a contrast right away. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. In verse 3, what did it say about his father? He walked in the sins of his father. So we have this contrast that we see right away. It shows up. The actions, notice the actions of Asa that are highlighted here that show that he did what was right. First, two things. First of all, verses 12 and 13. He put away, he removed, he cut down the idols, the images, and the practices of idolatry. In other words, he separated the false worship from his presence, and he pushed it out of the people. Presumably, this was in Jerusalem. That's the place that God designated for worship to take place. But there's this separation that he created by removing those things. Secondly, in verse 15, says he brought into the house of the Lord the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things. Those are the things that were utilized in worship. So not only did he separate the bad stuff out, But he supported what was the good, the worship of the true God. So he had this, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Secondly, it says in verse 14, Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord. Again, we see this contrast between him and his father Abijam. Concerning Abijam, it says his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. Asa says he was wholly devoted to the Lord. A significant, complete opposite distraction. Solomon's wives had turned his heart after other gods. Rehoboam seems just to follow suit. Asa did not. He remained devoted to the Lord. And I would suggest to you, probably in large part because he separated those things out of his life and he supported the things that kept him devoted to the Lord. Now, was he perfect? No, he wasn't. We see some right here. We see a couple things. Verse 14 says, but the high places were not taken away. So he stopped from he stopped short of a full reform. And I don't know why that is. It doesn't really tell us why that happened. Maybe there was too many. Maybe every hilltop and it was too many. Maybe there's other more pressing things. Maybe he left him just as a way to keep peace with the people. I don't know. I mean, all we can do is speculate. But it was a weakness or a failure, for sure. And then in verses 17 to 23, and I'm not going to read it, but he went to the king, to King Aram, and who is Syria, and he made this foreign alliance to help him. Baasha, who was then king in the northern kingdom, started to fortify Ramah, which was a strategic location, so that became a threat to Asa. And so what he did is he went to Syria, Aram, to that king, Ben-Hadad, and said, I'm going to give you all kinds of goods and money. Come and start some wars so that Baasha will withdraw. And his plan worked. It worked just like he wanted. Pulled out, and it was the wrong thing to do. Because God said they weren't supposed to make alliances like that. It's exactly what he did. So it was a sin. And really what it was is, yeah, there was a threat from the north, but it showed that he didn't trust God. It was really an act of faithlessness that he had. So no, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't. But like David wasn't either. But his heart was devoted to God, and that's the significant part. So let me give you a principle that we can take from this, and that's this. Good examples support what's right before God and separate from what isn't. Good examples, they support what's right before God and separate from what isn't right. Asa followed the good example of David, and he became a good example himself. Lesson for our calling as we think about how we live it out. Let me ask you just a couple questions that we can have as we try to apply this. Number one, are there things I should separate out of my life? I mean, Asa separated what was not right before God by clearing out all these idols and the images and the people that were engaged in them. So, are there things that I do that are not right before God? Things like in my conduct, maybe the choices. Have I made idols out of some things? 2 Corinthians 6, 17, 18 says, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what's unclean, and I'll welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You know, when we think about idols, I think we have a tendency in America to think of all those third world countries, you know, where they're savages or whatever, and oh, they have wooden carves them, or maybe they have them made out of precious metal or whatever. When we think of those as idols, I think that maybe we have at least as many, if not more, idols here. They just don't look the same. Idols can be people. They can be possessions. They can be positions that we have or accomplishments that we make. They can be pleasures. Anything that we serve by giving time, giving money, giving our affection towards, anything that we give our devotion to in hopes of getting something back, help or meaning in some way, anything that's like that, that's not the Lord Jesus, can really be an idol. So there can be idols, or there can just be other practices that we really need to think about. Are there some things that I should separate out? Secondly, are there things I should support to stay right with God? Are there some things in my life that I should support? Now, you can't lose your salvation. Listen, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that's not going to be taken away. You've been born again. There's been a change that's taken place. The Holy Spirit's in you. God will not forsake you. He won't desert you. He'll not love you any less if you're stumbling or whatever. His love is going to remain faithful. Hallelujah to that, right? Because of our weakness, thankfully, everything depends on Christ. However, we can cause a strain in our relationship with Him. We can distance ourselves from Him in that way. And think about this. Asa supported the true worship by bringing in the dedicated utensils. And you know what? No doubt there's a lot more that he did. But we should think, if there's practices, are there people, are there the things that we can do that facilitate staying right with the Lord? Obviously, a worship service. Worship services are put together where we can encounter, where we can feel like, where we can sing and look at and see other people worshiping, and we can have this encounter with the living God. Obviously, that helps us. There's also engaging with other believers in fellowship and serving in different ways. That those are the sorts of things. And there's many things that help us stay right with God. Do you have those things built into your life? And you know, this can be tough. I mean, let's face it. Hard decisions often need to be made. And if we make these kinds of decisions, there's going to be people not happy with us. But there'll be people who want to know why we don't do this or that with them, or why we won't go with them. And people will get upset. Some people will get angry. Listen, do you think when Asa took away all those ways of worship, do you think there's some people unhappy with him? You can bet there were. You can bet there were some very angry people. You can bet Asa thought about it before he started pulling stuff. It can be tough to do. But here's one of the reasons it can be hard. Because we're called to be salt and light in the world. And that means we have to have relationships with people who are not believers. We have to be involved in the lives of people outside the church, but yet not become like them. That's hard. But it's who we're called to be. And one of the hardest parts, I think for me is when Christians don't act like Christians. Like, doggone it. And when people who aren't Christians act more like Christians than some Christians do, That's one of the most grievous things that I see. One of the most important part here, as we look at the things I need to build into my life, that I need to support, that I'm right with God, or the things I need to separate from, we need to always be asking this: am I doing what's right in God's sight? Am I doing what's right before Him? Am I imitating Jesus Christ like I should? You know, fellow believers might not be, but doesn't mean I shouldn't. Well, let me go back to Asa just for one moment and look at the failure of his, because I'm going to, just from 2 Chronicles in chapter 16. Now, remember, he reigned 41 years. In 2 Chronicles 16, it says, in his 36th year, the prophet Hanani rebuked him for making this partnership with Aram. And instead of repenting, remember we have an example of David repenting of a wrong. Asa, instead of repenting, he threw Hanani in prison. And we see there, attributed to Asa, as we did in 1 Kings 15, that in the end of his life, he was diseased in his feet. Was that a judgment that God, a discipline that God gave him for his hard heart? It doesn't say it specifically, but the implication sure looks like that's what was thought. That's what God gave him because he didn't repent. And he was faithless in what he did and how he acted. So let me just say this, older saints. If you've been walking the Christian life for a while, don't let your guard down. Don't let it down. Don't let pride have a place. Strive to put on humility in everything. Being devoted, a devoted follower of Christ, it will require some separating and some supporting, some separating of the wrong and some supporting of the good, our whole life. Our whole life. We can't let our guard down. So I don't care how long any of us have been walking. Let's be a good example for those who are following along behind. We all can and we should try to live lives that are right before God, and at best we're going to have a very limited success. The end, you know, as we would strive to really do what's right and be really sincere about it, it's very easy to end up, I just want to make sure you get the right thing here. It's very easy to end up in one, very discouraged. It's like, why can't I get on top of a particular sin or a series of them? Why do I keep failing? Why do I keep failing? And end up very discouraged. Or the other way that we can end up is pride, thinking, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm a pretty good example. There isn't anything really that anybody's going to see in me that's not good. If that's where you're at, you're in a pretty bad place. Either place, our eyes are not on Christ, who's all in everything for us. See, the message is not try harder. The message is to let Christ live fully and freely in you. And then you won't be impersonating. Christ will be shining through you. And that's what we all need. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And you see, that's the secret. That's the key. A little bit of surrendering of self. Let me just close with this. We were in in my office was talking, I think I was talking with Pastor Troy and Pastor Kevin, and the importance of that daily Bible reading came up, and just how important it is that how can we get everybody to spend that time in God's Word and taking it in. And this just went on my went through my mind. Oh yeah, I remember a long, long time ago that my mom had given me that little red Bible, and I got up and I went around one of the guys and got on the shelf, and yeah, there it was. And I opened it up and said, to Dan on his 20th birthday. It's from Mom and Dad. Verses underlined. I could remember getting up at 3:45, getting this little King James Bible out, and just so I could have 15 minutes. And now I look back, and that was like, ugh. That became the example. That set life transformation in place in my life way back then. Let's be a people who do that. Build into our own lives the things that support us walking with Christ and being examples to other people. God, help us to do that. Lord, thank you for some time. Thank you for what we learned from your word. Thank you for the people who remain faithful and devoted to you that are around us, that are good examples. God, help us to be good examples, not by striving in our own might, but by our devotion to you and then letting you reign within and overflow out. That, Lord, that the glory is not us, how good we are, but that it's you and how good you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.